Think about the word mercy. Mercy, simply stated, is not giving someone what they deserve. It's easy for us to understand its definition, but harder for us to practice. It's easy for us to want God to show us mercy, yet it's difficult for us to show mercy in return to those who need it. When you go through your study this week in your one word, I want you to contemplate and understand the need and necessity of mercy, not only from the mercy that we desire from our Father in heaven, but also in the sense of what mercy is for us to our fellow man. When you think about the concept of forgiveness, really, you cannot have forgiveness without mercy. Forgiveness, in essence, is God bestowing upon us that which we don't deserve based upon what we did to a son. Mercy is saying, I'm not going to punish you for what you did to my son. God has every right to punish us in relation to the sin and what caused Jesus Christ to have to go to Calvary. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. That means you and that means me. But to truly understand the concept of mercy, we have to be willing to be merciful, to show pity, to show what we understand to be true mercy is that we're willing to forgive, and something that we'll certainly talk about later as we go through one word. But I think for us to truly understand forgiveness, it helps us to first understand what mercy is. Because, brethren, I'll be the first to tell you, I desire mercy. I think I told you in class a few weeks ago, I heard a man say one time, when I stand before God in the judgment, I want justice. I don't. I want mercy. Because when we stand before God, that's exactly what we desire. Not Him giving us what we deserve, but rather giving us what we need concerning our salvation. That doesn't negate our obedience to the gospel. It doesn't negate us being responsible to what is our duty as God's children in the Lord's church. But what we ask for from God is to have pity on us as a simple-minded creature and to have mercy on us as individuals. So tonight, I want us to look at an example in the Bible as we open up our Bibles together and as we understand mercy. You see, we can go to Matthew chapter 18 concerning forgiveness. We can look at the latter part of Matthew chapter 18 concerning the unmerciful servant who didn't want to express forgiveness, but that's not where I want to go tonight. We're going to take a little bit of a different route. First, I want us to look at Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. And to kind of give parallel to this, we're going to jump back between Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 2 here, looking at these parallel accounts. As Jesus is coming into Caesarea Philippi at this particular moment, as He's walking along the sea, as He's about to go in and have a dinner of the newly appointed apostle Matthew himself, who wasn't exactly the most well-liked individual in the land at that time. Why? Because he was a hated person because of his occupation. He was a tax collector, right? Also known as Levi. There is his other name. But Jesus, as He's walking along, said, Levi, Matthew, I want you to follow Me. And Matthew is going to host a dinner, in essence, for Jesus Christ, as they're going to come in and they're going to sit down and begin to sup together. But it's those who are coming in relation to also that are invited to the party, so to speak, the dinner party, to sit down with the rest of the individuals. These are the Pharisees, the separate ones, as we like to see. In essence, that's what Pharisee means, the separate ones. They thought themselves better than everybody else. They thought they were the spiritual elitist among all these individuals. Didn't believe in the resurrection, but you had these individuals who said, look, this is the law of Moses. This is the traditions that we're going to follow. This is what you need to do by said law. But in all of this, one thing the Pharisees never showed, and what Jesus is going to bear out for us on the record here, is they did not understand the true concept of what mercy was. And Jesus is even going to go back to the Old Testament in Hosea 6 and verse 6 to express to them concerning how they liked the old law of what true mercy was. You see, the Pharisees, as we see in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, it says, and when the scribes and the Pharisees saw them eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto His disciples, as if to say, as they're leaning over to the disciples that are following Jesus, how is it that He eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? Now, you have to look at the host of the party, that's Matthew. And as you go to the parallel account of Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus is walking along, basically Matthew is sitting in his tax booth collecting taxes by those that are coming by. But you see, the tax collectors had a responsibility, though many times they were considered to be extortioners. But they basically paid rent to the Roman government to collect taxes, but at the same time they also had to levy a tax for themselves that they might earn a living. But the problem was you had many of these tax collectors that would take advantage of their own Jewish people. So therefore, they were considered by some, even commentators will say, they were considered basically as those that are hated just like adulterers, idolaters, and everybody else. That's how much these individuals are hated. And this is the one hosting the party. Now here comes the Pharisees and the scribes to sit down to look at this so-called Messiah that you're following, the one you claim to be a follower of, and he's going to sit down with the chiefest of all sinners, including Matthew, who's hosting the party, who himself is a tax collector. I always think it's interesting that they list tax collector and sinners. I have a friend of mine who works for the IRS. I always say, "Are you a sinner too?" But when you think about what's being lumped together here, tax collectors and sinners, this is the way the Pharisees and the scribes were looking at all of these individuals that are sitting down to eat with Jesus. But it's what Jesus says when he heard it. So he was paying attention. He says, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What's Jesus saying? Just as he sat down, as we read about in Luke chapter 16, or in Luke chapter 15, as Jesus is going to sit down with the publicans and sinners here to teach these individuals a lesson, to show the Pharisees of their mighty uppity attitudes they had for individuals, as he's going to give these three different parables, the same case that we're seeing here is Jesus is sitting down with these individuals. You see, because basically the Pharisees here, concerning the law of Moses, would isolate themselves from sinners because these individuals could not keep the law. And they saw themselves as the law keepers, just like the scribes, the Marshall Dillon scribe makers who would write down said law, but then traditionally interpret what they thought it should say and then base their interpretations upon what the tradition should be. So here you have the Pharisees and the scribes who are sitting down in essence pointing to these individuals saying, "This isn't what the law says." Well, now let's jump over to Matthew chapter 9 for just a moment. And again, beginning in verse 13. In the law of Moses, we have to understand, said never to isolate yourselves from sinners. But what it does say in Proverbs 1:10 is that if sinners entice you, don't consent. Psalms 1 and verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." And what Jesus is doing, in essence, is what we have to do with those that are caught up in sin in the world. That doesn't mean we go into their environments, but that means we have to sit down with them to have a conversation about Jesus, don't we? I'm not going to walk into a bar to have a conversation with an alcoholic concerning his sin, because it puts me in the light of going into that environment of where I don't need to be. But that does not mean that I cannot sit down and have a conversation with one who is in sin. Just because I'm talking to somebody out of the denominational world doesn't mean I'm associated with that denomination. But how else am I going to teach the truth if I can't have a conversation with them? And here Jesus is sitting down with those who need the physician, those who need him the most. These are the sinners. And the Pharisees are saying, "How in the world can you sit down among these nasty creatures and not separate yourselves from these individuals?" Jesus hadn't done anything wrong, but they saw it as wrong, and to which in Matthew 9 and verse 13 again, Jesus is going to respond, "But go ye and learn what meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know what Jesus says? Quit thinking of yourselves as holy and righteous. Because that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing here. Jesus quoted from Hosea 6 and verse 6. This is a message here that the Pharisees needed to learn. It wasn't about simply offering sacrifices that God is talking about in relation to following His law. And many times Jesus, through His teachings, would say, look, you're so caught up in the middle of black and white concerning the law that you're forgetting the weightier matter, and that's to have mercy on individuals who need to be saved. Now understand this, we're not negating truth. You still have to teach the truth. We don't sidestep what the gospel says. But at the same time, we have to have mercy in what the gospel says. The Lord was not minimalizing the requirements of the law. He was suggesting that formalism, apart from genuine care or concern, was worthless. To paraphrase, Jesus simply said, I didn't come to call those who perceive themselves to be righteous and so feel no need for me. Instead, I'm here to solicit those who acknowledge themselves as sinners and hence will call me as a Savior. Jesus was saying these individuals themselves are acknowledging the sin that they have in their lives and they're looking for someone to help them out of that sin. Not that they couldn't keep the law perfectly, but that they were sinners themselves. Now turn with me over to Matthew chapter 12. The same message came up on the Sabbath day with the disciples. As they're walking by the field, they pluck some grains to chew. No. This is the Sabbath day. Pharisees said you can't do that. Notice Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath, threw the corn, and his disciples were in hunger and began to pluck the ears of corn to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. I don't care how hungry you are. You're not supposed to be doing anything on the Sabbath. That's what the Pharisees said. But Jesus said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread which was not lawful for them to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Who's he drawing attention to? David the mighty king, right? So we can't go through the field because we're hungry and we need to eat. But let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 21, Jesus said, and let's talk about David himself, the king, who himself was hungry, who walked into the temple knowing that it was not right, and taking of the showbread to eat, rather than for the sacrifice and for the temple offering, we're going to eat it because we're hungry. Jesus said, I don't see you saying anything about your so-called king, David, here. Not to negate who David was, but Jesus is drawing a point. Look in the next verse. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meant, again referring back to Hosea chapter 6, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless. The Pharisees argued that Jesus and his disciples had violated the law by picking some grain here. And it's true that no work was to be done on the Sabbath. We can go back to Exodus 20, around verse 9 or 10, talks about this idea. That is, they weren't to do any work. Nothing was to be done in relation before they were going to do this. But the law also allowed for the eating of grain from the field, Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 and 25. So there was a portion of the law that allowed for certain circumstances. But the Pharisees were so caught up in keeping the letter of the law specifically, they forgot the acts of mercy that were also involved in it. It's true that no work was done on the Sabbath, but there's an apparent, obviously, what some people think is a conflict between the laws. That's not the case. Jesus points out that there were other similar conflicts in the old law, hence him pointing back to David. Did you forget about David when he went into the temple and took the showbread, even though that was only meant for the priest? Yeah, your David did that. But you want to point at these disciples and talk about them simply taking food, which was allowed by law on the edge of the field. As long as they didn't put it into baskets and collect it, they could take from it and eat it. That's all Jesus is referring to here. These men were hungry. And the law allowed for them to take part of this that they might feed themselves and continue on in their journey, as long as they weren't collecting it. But Jesus also points out that the priests work on the Sabbath, a seeming conflict of the law, but one that the law required them to do in Numbers chapter 9, or 28, excuse me. So why then were they so agitated at the disciples' actions for doing this? Why was this such a hatred and contention for them to point out every single little flaw every time these individuals made mistakes? As if they were simply waiting to pounce on them for one simple instance that they might go against that which the law was talking about. Ever find yourself doing that? Nitpicking at every little bitty thing to catch somebody in something? Just waiting to pounce on them? We'll come back to that in a minute. But they were emphasizing the law to the exclusion of attitude. That's what Jesus is talking about as he refers back to Hosea 4 and verse, or 6 and verse 6. God said, I'm more concerned with mercy than sacrifice. Sacrifices are necessary. It isn't that God didn't want the Jews to give sacrifices. The problem is that the Jews didn't understand what those sacrifices were for specifically. But God doesn't need sacrifices, men do. This was all for man to show their devotion to God. But here's the thing. But when the wicked offer sacrifices, brethren, they're not appeasing God. So when man thinks he's appeasing God by his actions of pointing out everybody else's wrong, that does not please God. Nitpicking at the gospel is not pleasing God. Just as we desire mercy when we make mistakes, our fellow brethren deserve mercy when they make mistakes. And they deserve mercy from us. God doesn't derive pleasure from abundant sacrifices. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. But more sacrifices doesn't produce less sin, and God isn't forcing men to worship Him. And He certainly can't endure sinners worshiping Him because quantity does not impress God. And here's the Pharisees, and what God really wants. He wants obedience. He doesn't want convenience. He doesn't want individuals serving Him only when it's convenient for them, or following the law only when it's convenient for them. Righteousness and justice are more important. Ephesians 2:4 tells us that God is rich in mercy. And God is a loving God. Mercy is giving someone less than that which strict justice demands. Again, you remember the account of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18? He was shown mercy by that which he owed. He owed three lifetimes worth of money to his debtor. Three lifetimes. And as soon as he was forgiven that debt, what did he do? He went out and found somebody who owed him about 3 months worth of salary and said, you're going to give me what I owe, and if you can, I'm going to throw you in debtor's prison. So as he's dragged back before the master that he owed three lifetimes worth of salary to, what's the master say? Didn't paint him in a good light, did it? What lesson was Jesus telling us we need to learn? Are you going through life looking for ways to condemn people according to the law of Jesus? Or are you looking for ways to save people according to the law of Jesus? Nobody ever wants to be painted in a poor light when it comes to their life and the way that they live. We're quick to shake the finger and call them a sinner instead of having mercy and trying to understand why they live that way. We're quick to point out somebody's faults, but don't point at me. Brethren, when we truly understand what mercy is, notice what Jesus said, what the Bible says about Jesus in John 3:16. And it's interesting when you think about it in relation to what Jesus did. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? Now it's the next verse that we need to pay attention to. For God sent His Son into the world not to condemn. Hold on just a second. If anybody could condemn us, it was Jesus Christ Himself, right? But it said God sent His Son into the world not to condemn sinners, but to save the world. So what you're saying is, as I think about what I deserve based upon what I've done, mercy is what God gave me. So then why can I myself show mercy when somebody deserves it? The reason Jesus came was not to condemn those already condemned, but to save the condemned from the consequences of their deeds. And that's important for us to remember. Because, brethren, there's not a single person in this room tonight that deserves mercy. But yet God loved each and every one of us enough to give us and show us mercy. You see, the world exists, and you live, and I live because God wants us to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that. The Lord's not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but His long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means you, that means me. But if the Pharisees were looking to show mercy, they would have seen the law wasn't being violated in the two examples that we look at in Matthew 9 and Matthew chapter 12. They'd done nothing wrong. But they wanted to pinpoint and pick out every little thing to show everything you had been done wrong. Have you ever had to sit down for an evaluation at your job? Not a fun thing to do when your boss tells you everything you've done wrong and mentions nothing you've done right. You didn't do this. You don't do this. You don't help here. You don't do this. Well, have I done anything right? God gives mercies looking for mercy from us. Grace is giving to another what they don't deserve. Mercy is not giving to another what they do deserve. Now, I want you to think about this. When you think in relation to what Jesus did for us, mercy is also about second chances. All of us want a second chance when it comes to our salvation, do we not, when we make a mistake? And mercy is about second chances. You remember Peter in Matthew chapter 26? I always play that particular account in the Bible in my mind and try and picture Peter's response to Jesus' gaze. That's never going to be me, Lord. Yet he was one of the first to go, wasn't he? Did Jesus not show mercy on him later by asking him if he simply loved him? Peter, do you love me? I always think it's interesting. Three times he asked him if he loved him based upon three times that he rejects him. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Go feed my sheep. You see, the Lord extended to one mercy to one who did not deserve mercy. But then when you think about mercy is also not holding a grudge. Oh, now it's going to get thick, brethren. You see, because we like to hold grudges, don't we? You see, we understand the idea of forgiveness. We want to forgive individuals. And we want to bury the hatchet, so to speak. We just want to leave the axe handle exposed. That way I can pull it out of the ground later if I need it. We want to carry it around. We want to put it in our backpack so we can use it against the individual later. Brethren, when we understand the idea of forgiveness in relation to mercy, I don't get to pick and choose how I forgive and offer mercy to someone based upon what God did for me at the cross of Calvary. When God said He would forgive me, He didn't say, well, let's see how good He's going to be later. God said, I forgive you, therefore I forget all the things that you did, right? Let's look at Micah 7 and verse 19. Casting those transgressions into the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. Mercy also says, even though I deserve punishment for what I did, I'm not going to throw it back in your face. That's truly bearing the grudge. You see, holding a grudge is not offering forgiveness, brethren, because basically what we do is we tie the person's transgressions by the chains and we hold on to them instead of letting them go. And that's a hard thing to do, I understand that. But mercy is allowing it to go. I've got to let the chains go. no matter how hard that is for me, because I expect mercy from God based upon what I did to my best friend at the cross of Calvary. And if I expect it from God, brethren, doesn't He then in turn expect it from me? Even Jesus talked about the idea of forgiving transgressions, just the way God forgives our transgressions. So, brethren, because we expect it, we've got to give it. You see, the perfect picture of mercy was painted at Calvary. There is no greater example given to us of what true mercy is. Because every person in this room deserves death. But God said, not today. Because I'm going to have compassion, I'm going to have mercy on you. Even though you did all of these horrible things to me, even though you sent my son to die for something he didn't deserve, looking down on the shame, Hebrews 12:2 says, enduring the cross for me, even though I deserve all of these things, God said, not today. Don't I in turn, based upon the mercy I received, should not also give mercy to one I call a brother or sister in Christ? Brethren, I have no right to not forgive one who asks. I have no right not to extend mercy for one who asks. It is not my job to hold anger or grudge to those that deserve forgiveness when they ask for it, because I don't deserve it based upon what I did to my best friend. And it does nothing but allow anger and hatred to build up within us if we don't let it go. This is the response I often get. Larry, you don't know what he did to me. Do you know what you did to Jesus? Is it worse than that? Is it worse than nailing the Son of God to the cross of Calvary and watching Him cry in pain and suffering and agony for what you did to put Him there? Is it worse than that? But here's the other thing, brethren. Holding a grudge will keep you out of eternity. Hold on to it. You can be hateful about it, and I don't even like to use the word hate. You can hold on to it and never let it go. And brethren, I'm here to tell you, it will keep you out of heaven. Because that's not what the Bible tells us to do. Don't allow the unmerciful ways in which we're living to keep us out of eternity. If somebody has asked you for forgiveness and mercy, grant it and let it go. As hard as it might be, let it go. I want forgiveness, and I don't want to stand before God on the day of judgment and have Him list everything that I've done in the past. The Bible says I can have a clean slate to be washed white as new, right? White as snow. Nothing to be brought to my charge as I stand before God in judgment. None of those sins are going to be listed. That's what I want. None of us want to be reminded of who we used to be, right? We want to be reminded of who we're going to become for Christ. Put that person on tonight. God will show you mercy if you ask for it. God will grant you forgiveness tonight if you ask for it, if you're a child of God and you need it. But you know what else keeps us from responding to the gospel? What everybody else might say. But if we truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we understand the mercy they have for us. That's not an issue. Because what's standing between you and the Lord tonight is what you need to take care of. The Lord will forgive you. He is righteous and just to forgive us of our transgressions as we repent of those sins. And He wants to do that tonight. Well, if you say you have no sin, then the truth is not in you, right? 1 John 1:7-10. But all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And if we need to fix it, God will be merciful towards you. If you need to fix something between one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, fix it. Fix it before you leave here tonight. If you're holding a grudge, let it go. Go to that brother or sister and let it go. Don't allow it to pull you into the pits of hell because you have so much hatred and discontent in your heart. Brethren, if you're holding on to a grudge, you've got a heart problem. And just as Jesus said, the only person who can fix the heart problem is the great physician. Let him fix it tonight. Let him help you forget and forgive and move on. Because that's the only way you're going to serve Him. If you're here tonight and you haven't put on Christ in baptism, He will show you mercy and true forgiveness tonight if you're willing to do that. If you're willing to repent of your sins, right? Putting away the way that you used to live. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the one who died for you, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. And finally tonight, put on Christ in baptism. Receive God's loving forgiveness as He shows mercy towards you by wiping your slate completely clean. And that you get that second chance to walk in newness of life with Him, right? Romans 6, 3 and 4, that you get to be a new creature. But brethren, I beg you, if you're not showing mercy, show it today as together we stand and as we sing.